We've been discovering in this series of messages that God really wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich, according to Proverbs 10 and verse number 22. We've discovered some of the areas of God's blessings in our life, and beginning with the blessings upon our nation, cultural blessings and material blessings. And of course, we talked about relational blessings and directional blessings. But most important, we talked about spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. Some of the areas of God's blessings. He really wants to bless you. And I don't know about you. I think I know about most of you. And that is that I really want to receive everything that God has for me as His child. That is all the blessings of God that He has in store for me. I want to receive them and enjoy them. And I want God to really bless you as well. So we've been discovering not only the areas of God's blessings, but also the avenues of God's blessings. I've said to you in the previous messages that if you and I are going to be able to experience all that God has for us, all of His blessings, then we've got to get on the right avenue. That is, on the right road. We've got to get on the path that leads to, the avenue that leads to the blessings of God. And we discovered that begins with the avenue of salvation. While it is true that God blesses all of His creation with a measure of His blessings, there's a measure of blessing for all of God's creation. You were blessed before you ever got saved. While that is true, the maximum blessings of God are for those who are in Christ, those who have belonged to Him, those who've been born again, those who've had that experience of realizing their lostness, and that experience of Holy Ghost conviction, of brokenness over their sin, and believing or resting in Christ for redemption. Those who are saved, they're the ones now who are on the right avenue. That is, they've gotten off of the wide road or the wide avenue that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. They got on the narrow avenue, and they did that at the moment they turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of their life. If you want to be blessed, that is, if you want God's maximum blessings in your life, then ladies and gentlemen, you got to get on the right road, the right avenue, and it begins with the avenue of salvation. Now listen, if you've been saved, and many of you have been, maybe all of you have been, but if you've been born again, if you're on the avenue of salvation, then you're on the right road. But you'll notice going down the avenue of salvation that there are a lot of other avenues off of the avenue of salvation that leads to even more blessings of God as you travel through this life. I've spoken about what some of those are. I talked to you about the avenue of humility from John 13. I spoke to you about the avenue of prayer. We discovered that if we want the blessings of God, that there are some blessings that only come through prayer. When you begin to seek God's face and begin to pray, then God said He will indeed begin to move in your life, and there's some blessings you won't receive without prayer. We discovered there's the avenue of repentance, and that is that every once in a while in the Christian life, you hit a roadblock and you get stopped. And there's a reason why. It's because there's something in your life that's standing in your way. It might be sin. It might be misplaced priorities. But there's some things in your life. And there's a road right there. If you'll notice, it's called repentance. And if you get on the road of repentance, then you won't have to stay stopped. But you can keep moving forward for the glory of God and enjoy the blessings of God in your life. That is, whatever it is that's standing in your way. That is, you can turn from it and you can turn back to God. I spent some time preaching about the avenue of repentance. So I've been preaching now, and began last Sunday morning, about what I call the avenue of obedience. The avenue of obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be able to become everything God wants us to be and receive all the blessings that He has for us, then we've got to learn how to obey God. Remember what Isaiah said to the Israelites in Isaiah 1, 18 and 19? He tells us there that if you be willing, He told them, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Remember, I said to you that you can either eat good or be eaten. And it all depends on whether or not you're going to obey. Israel, it's going to depend whether you experience the blessings of God or the curse of God in your life. It's going to depend on their obedience. Now, ladies and gentlemen, while you and I are not Israel, the principle is true, and that is that if you're saved, then God expects for you to obey Him. He expects obedience. And for His people, now listen, obedience, that is obedience to God, is not what saves us. But once you've turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of your life, then ladies and gentlemen, God expects for us to obey Him. And obedience is one of the keys. Now listen, disobedience will not rob you of your salvation if you're saved, but it will rob you of your blessing. That is, you'll miss out on some of the blessings of God if you do not live a life of obedience to Him. God wants to bless you. And He has said, here's what you have to do to be blessed. And so obey Him so you can be. That's the idea. The expectation of obedience is what I focused on for a little while last Sunday. Some of you were here and we've been through the Old Testament and the New and discovered that God expects us to obey Him and He has a right to expect us to obey Him. Let me just remind you of the two reasons why that we are expected to obey. And number one is because of who God is. That is, God is God. And you and I should obey Him just because of who He is. But second, the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to bless us. That is, God has good things for His people. And listen to me now, the means by which you and I are able to receive those blessings is by obeying Him. That is, obedience to God, listen, obedience to God does not lead to something bad, it leads to something good. It leads to His blessings, even though it may lead to difficult times. In those difficulties, God is blessing. That is, you and I are expected to obey Him. Not only did we deal with the expectation of obedience, but I spent a little bit of time preaching about some of the examples of obedience last Sunday as well. You might remember last Sunday night, we just went through some of the examples of obedience, going all the way back to the boat builder, yes, Noah, and going all the way, ladies and gentlemen, to that effective evangelist that is Philip in the New Testament. We spanned the gap of many examples throughout the Scripture of men and women that obeyed God. That is, God spoke and they did what God said to do, and as a result of that, the blessing of God was poured out upon them. So we looked at some of the examples of obedience. And then this past Wednesday, I began speaking about some of the essentials of obedience. That is, there's not only the expectation of obedience and all these examples of obedience, but they're what I call the essentials of obedience. If you and I are going to live a life of obedience to God, then there are some things that are absolutely essential. You say, how do I obey God? Well, there are some essential things, that is, essential steps that will get you going in the right direction down the avenue of obedience. And the first one I dealt with this past Wednesday night, I'm going to remind you what it is in case you weren't here. And that is the first essential, and it's number one, is focusing on the voice of God. If you're going to obey God, like the Bible expects us to, and like we have all these examples of, you got to focus on the voice of God. That is, your focus cannot be on what the world is saying, on what your flesh, your sinful nature is saying to you, and certainly not what the devil and his demons are trying to traffic, the information and that they're trying to traffic into your life. But instead of focusing on the world, what the world is saying, what your flesh is saying, and what the devil is saying, if you focus on that, you're going to end up obeying the desires, the lust of your flesh. You're going to end up conforming to the world around you. You're going to end up giving in to demonic traffic in your life. So stop focusing on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and focus on what God is saying. You can't obey God if you don't know what God is saying to you. You got to listen to God. That is, Noah heard from God. He knew how to build the ark because God spoke to him and he was focusing on the voice of God. And you have to do that. Let me just remind you, if you're going to focus on the voice of God, you say, how do I know what God is saying to me? Well, just start noticing the providence of God, because God speaks through providence. That is, His work around us and our circumstances. Hey, stay near to the people of God because God speaks through His people. Study diligently the Word of God. It is God's message, God's Word to us. And get surrendered fully to the Spirit of God, the one who lives on the inside of you if you've been born again. He's the one who speaks to us from the inside, the Spirit of God does, and so that we can know what it is that God is saying to us. That is, I'm just trying to say to you that if you want to be able to obey God, number one, you have got to focus on the voice of God. You say, what if God's not speaking to me? But He is. God is speaking. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, we're just not focusing on the voice of God. What it is that God is saying to us. That is, when we gather in a Bible study or worship service, we should be, in our hearts, we should be listening for God to say something to us. We shouldn't be impressed necessarily with the songs that we sing or the preacher of the preachers. We ought to have our ear turned toward heaven and say, God, what are you trying to say to me through the song, through the preaching, through the Bible lesson and the Bible study to go to? God, what is it that you're saying? I need a word, a direction from you. Listening for the voice of God, focusing on what God is saying so that I can know how to obey Him. And listen, that is the first essential. If you're not focusing on the voice of God, you can't take one step. You can't move one mile down the avenue of obedience if you don't know what God is saying. So listen, focus on the voice of God. Now, the second thing I'm going to speak to you about, a second essential this morning, is that, listen, when you're focusing on the voice of God, listening to God speak to you, then you've got to find out the timing of God. The second essential is finding out the timing of God. You got to listen, focus on the voice of God and hear what God is saying, but then you got to find out the timing of God. If you're going to live a lifestyle of obedience to the God who saved you, then you not only have to do the right things, but you got to do it at the right time. You got to do whatever God is saying, but you got to do it when God is saying to do it. Now, sometimes that means I need to do it right then. I need to obey God immediately. That is, God speaks and the Word of God reveals the truth of God to us, and that's the time. That is, I need to obey Him right now. I need to obey Him immediately. And sometimes that means that those who've been focusing on the voice of God, that we need to find out the timing of God. That is, we got to wait until it's the right time. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God is a God who is focused on timing. In other words, God, when you start reading through the Scriptures, you'll find out the timing is important to God. For example, let me just give you some examples of that. And that is, I remember whenever God called Abraham and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and He's going to show him a land that he needs to go to. And that land that he's going to go to, He's going to make him a great nation. And his descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and a great nation through which all the other nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You remember all of those promises. But Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. Now, you're not going to become a great nation with many descendants if you can't have a child. And I just assume that Abraham probably assumed that soon he would have a child, but he didn't have one. And the years passed by and he still didn't have one. Sarah said, "Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar?" And he had his child with her, Ishmael. And God said, "That's not it." And so he thought, well, maybe it's his servant, Eleazar. Maybe his child will become his sort of adopted heir. Maybe it'll be through that. And God said, it's not going to be Eleazar. It's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be you and Sarah. And you might remember, ladies and gentlemen, that it was years before they finally conceived. And Abraham was 100 years old. And you might remember that Sarah was 90 years old when she finally gave birth to that little baby boy. God let them get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that it was impossible to have a child so that then God could move, so they would trust Him completely and God could open her womb and bless them with this child. It was a child of promise. I want you to see in that the timing of God. And that is, God had a particular time for them to be able to conceive and have that child, and it wasn't in their time. Their time would have been years earlier, not 90 years old. This wasn't fitting into their time, but it was God's timing. You'll see it in the life of Israel as well, and there's so many examples of it, but let me just remind you that Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt, and Jacob and his sons, and they settled down there during a time of famine, with Joseph being the one who was next in command to the Pharaoh. And you remember the story, I can't tell it all, don't have time, but they ended up in Egypt, and they stayed there for centuries, some 400 years. And listen, when the time was right, when God's timing was right, there was a little baby born, a little baby named Moses, who had a mama that protected him from the Pharaoh that wanted all the little babies killed and hid him until as long as she could. And then she hid him in the little basket in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found him. She got there. Listen to me now. Pharaoh's daughter got there at just the right time. And just so happened that there was Pharaoh's daughter fell in love with him. The moment that she saw him, was raised up in Pharaoh's household, and after standing up for the Israelites as a man, he had to flee Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. And listen, he was there on the backside of the Midian Desert. He had been there for 40 years tending sheep. And I would just guess that an 80-year-old man would say, listen, my time's about over. That is, my time of being involved in leadership is just about over. And all of a sudden, one day, he was out there, and there was a burning bush and didn't burn up, and went over to find out what it was, and guess what? He heard the voice of God. He's focusing on the voice of God, listening to God tell him, I want you to go down into Egypt and demand Pharaoh, set my people free. You're the one that's going to bring them out. It is all about God's timing. The time has come for the Israelites who've been in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, for 400 years. It's time for them to come out and to leave. Now, that wouldn't be my timing. May not be your timing, and that is 400 years. An 80-year-old man. But listen, this is God's timing. What I'm trying to get you to look back and see, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is all about timing. I remember reading about Zacharias and Elizabeth in the opening chapters of the New Testament. Remember them? They're an older couple and they haven't had a child, and they've been praying for God to give them a baby. And God finally, the Bible says that Zacharias, a priest ministering in Jerusalem, and he was offering the incense. And as the smoke of the incense cleared, there was an angel standing by the side of the altar and said, Zacharias, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And he said, I don't think so. We're too old now to have a child. And said, no, God has heard your prayers. And now in your old age, you're going to have a baby. Now listen, that wouldn't be my timing. If I was going to have a child, I'd want to have it when I was a little bit younger, not when I was older and beyond the age of childbearing. But listen to me now, God is doing it according to His timing. And He opened Elizabeth's womb and Zacharias, and they conceived. And she brought into this world John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, was born at exactly the right time to be the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. You know that, don't you? Oh, God waited. It didn't make any difference how old they were. God waited until the time was right. I'm just trying to describe to you how it is that God is a God of timing. Did you know that our Lord, when you study the life of Christ, that our Lord's entire life here on this planet was all timed? That is, it was timed. He was living on a divine timetable. That is, he was born into this world at exactly the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the exact right time, God sent his son into the world. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus began his public ministry at the age of about 30 years old, did you know he did it at exactly the right time? What the Bible says in Mark chapter number 1 and verse 15, it says, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was his message. As he began to preach in his opening days of ministry, he said, the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. This is the time. The kingdom of God is now here. It is at hand. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Do you see the emphasis on timing? He was born at exactly the right time, Galatians 4:4. He began his ministry at exactly the right time in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Do you know that the end of his ministry, that is death on the cross, happened at exactly the right time? You see the Jewish leaders, they wanted to kill him, but they wanted to wait until after the Passover was over. They didn't want to do it during the time that there were so many in Jerusalem and so many from Galilee and other regions that had great affection for our Lord, that even welcomed him on that Sunday with all the palm branches, you remember. They didn't want to do it then. They wanted to do this thing secretly. But listen, God's timing was for Jesus to die there at the time of the Passover. Our Lord knew that it was time. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 18. That is, Jesus, as he was getting ready to observe that last Passover, he said this, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Do you notice there that at that last Passover, Jesus said, my time is at hand. He knew that it was time. In verse 45 of Matthew 26, then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Garden of Gethsemane. He said, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew that it was time. Time for him to suffer and to die. When you read John's gospel, you'll see an emphasis throughout the entire gospel on his hour or his time. Anyway, as he looked forward to his death, he wrote about it and he spoke about it in John chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Listen to what it is that he said. John 2, 4, Jesus said unto her, this is when he turned the water into wine, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This is early in his ministry, and he says the hour or the time of his death has not yet come. You'll see it in John 7 in verse number 30. In John chapter number 7 and verse number 30, the Bible says this. It says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. There was already an attempt in John chapter number 7. There was already an attempt to arrest him, but they could not because it wasn't his hour. It wasn't the right time. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 20, we see it again. John 8 and verse number 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. That is, they could not arrest him even though they wanted to because it wasn't the right time. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 23, you'll see this again. That is, in John chapter number 12 and verse number 23, Jesus answered unto them, and here's what he said, the hour is come. Now we're getting close. And he says, now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And what he meant was this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. And he's saying that this hour now has come. He's been saying the hour is not yet, the hour is not yet, the hour is not yet. And now in John 12, he says, finally, the hour has come. In the upper room in John 13 and verse number 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's when he took that basin of water and that towel and girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. The Bible says he knew that his hour was now come. In John 17 and verse number 1, listen to what he said as Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, Father, the hour is come. And so glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I'm trying to get you to see and help us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that everything about Jesus, everything about his life, his birth, everything about the beginning of his ministry, everything about his suffering and his death, all of it was on a divine timetable. And Jesus emphasized and was walking and living a life of perfect obedience that was according to the divine timetable. The same is going to be true about his coming again one of these days. And that is, it's going to happen at exactly the right time. Remember what he said in Matthew 24 when he was speaking to the disciples about it? He said in verse number 32, learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know the summer is nigh or near. So likewise, when you see these things, that is the things he just prophesied about, know that it is near, even at the doors. For verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Father knows the exact time when Jesus is going to come back the second time. And it's going to happen exactly according to his timing. Remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter number 1? As he was getting ready to leave the disciples after his resurrection, he was getting ready to ascend out of their sight. And in verse number 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, the disciples, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time for the kingdom to be restored? That is, for you to rule and reign on this planet? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, listen, it's not for you to know. But he said, listen, the Father knows exactly whenever the final, the rule of Christ, the physical reign of Christ on this planet is coming and his reign is going to take place. Now, I'm saying all of that because I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that God operates according to a timetable. He always has. While God is an eternal God, He operates on a timetable. And everything happens that is God's purpose and plan happens on a divine timetable. And you'll see that example in the Old Testament. You see that example in the life of Christ. By the way, we see that example in the early church as well. The early church, ladies and gentlemen, was on a divine timetable. For example, in Luke chapter number 24, listen to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says in verse number 36, that as they spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace, peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen the Spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" The Lord, the resurrected Christ, appeared right in the room where they were at. And He said, "Behold, or look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when they had thus spoken, He showed Him His hands and His feet. And they realized it was Him, ladies and gentlemen. While they were yet believed not for joy and wonder, He said, "Have you any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and He took it and He ate it before them. And the Bible says that He told them that these are the words which I spoke unto you when I was yet with you. All the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then He opened their understanding so they could understand the Scriptures. And then He said this in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you," that is, "you apostles, are the witnesses of these things." And then in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," but listen to this, "but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," and then He ascended out of their sight. In other words, here's what our Lord said to them. The Bible says in Luke 24, He said, "Listen, I'm getting ready to leave. But I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the promise that the Father promised you, the coming of the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. You've got to wait. I want you to be my witnesses in all the world. I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins to everybody, but you've got to wait until the right time. You've got to wait until you're endued with power from on high." Acts chapter number 1 confirms that. Listen to what Jesus said. In Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." When the power of God comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses throughout the world. But earlier in that chapter, the Bible tells us here that He told them they had to wait. Verse 4 says, "Being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, 'You have heard of me.'" You got to wait until you're endued with power. Let us, the Spirit of God is coming. He's going to fill you. He's going to make you one body in Christ, and He's going to empower you to be my witnesses, but you've got to wait until that time. Do you see the timing? When Paul was on his second missionary journey, he's such a good example of this. Paul's life of obedience had everything to do with the timing of God. And that is, he had to be in the right places at the right time. And as he obeyed God on the second missionary journey, the Bible says in Acts 16 and verse number 6, when they had gone through Phrygia, that is the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It seemed to Paul on the second missionary journey that once he had gone through these areas, Phrygia and Galatia, that the next place with the big cities would be the area, an area that's referred to on the ancient map as Asia. That'd be the right place to go. It was reasonable to expect, and the Spirit of God said no. So they traveled to Mysia, and when they got to Mysia, verse 7, that is, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Another reason, it just made sense that that would be the direction they would go in. But the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. The Spirit of God would not let them go in that direction. And so they, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and the Bible says they just stopped there and they just waited on God. And do you know that night that God gave Paul a vision of a man saying, come and help us, and the man is from Macedonia, and they knew then that God was leading them to Macedonia, that is to cross the ocean and take the gospel to the continent of Europe, Macedonia and Achaia in the area of Greece. That's where they're headed, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm trying to get you to see, it was not time to go to Bithynia. Now, according to 1 Peter 1:1, Bithynia did get the gospel, but this is not the right time. This is the time to go to Macedonia. That is, Paul is operating on his missionary journeys according to the timing of God. He heard from God, and he had to find out the timing of God. And the same is true for you as well. If you're not going to be what God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing, then we not only need to be focusing on the voice of God, but we got to find out the timing of God in our life so that you and I can obey the will of God according to God's divine timetable. And sometimes that means obeying immediately, and sometimes it means I need to wait on God. And by the way, waiting is not wasting. Waiting is not wasting. For the child of God that is seeking to do the will of God, waiting is God preparing us to obey what it is that He wants us to do. It's God getting us ready. Why, Psalm 27 and verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Listen to that. Don't miss that. If you'll wait on the Lord during that time of waiting, God will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting is a time of God growing us and making us stronger so that we can do His will. Remember Isaiah 40? I like this, don't you? In Isaiah 40 in verse number 28, it says this. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? God never gives up. He never gets tired, ladies and gentlemen. There's no searching of His understanding. The Bible says He giveth power to the faint. Listen to this. The God who never faints gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might or strength, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That is, you and I are frail beings. But listen, the God who never faints, He is the one who's able to strengthen us in our weakness. You say, how does He do it? Listen to the next verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles and shall not run, and they'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. They won't get tired. Hey, listen, they will not give up. They'll walk and run and will not get tired. And when I walk and run, I get tired. I said to a lot of people, I can run fast, not very far though. But listen, when it comes to living for God, when it comes to you living a life of obedience, you might be like that as well. And that is, you might say, boy, I'm all fired up today. I'm ready to obey God. I'm ready to go. I want to obey God with everything I have. And you may take off with everything you have, but you may not last long. And before long, you're not living for God again. You just kind of gave up. That is, you'd be like me running physically, and that is, I'll run a little ways, and then I'm going to have to stop and let my breath catch up with me. You might take off and say, I'm going to obey God, serve God, be what God wants me to be, and you take off really good, but you don't last long. How do you last? How do you not give up? How do you not give out? Well, the Bible says here, you got to wait on God. Wait before Him. You see, waiting on the timing of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not wasted time. If you'll walk with God, if you'll walk with Him in prayer and seek Him and let Him be Lord over your life, it is during those times of waiting on the timing of God that God is getting us ready to obey His will when the time is right. Are y'all still with me? I thought so. You see, I want to live a life of obedience. But listen to me now, you've got to focus on the voice of God. And listen, you've got to be able to, as well, you've got to find out the timing of God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the third essential, and I won't have time to preach it all, but let me just say to you, you've got to then follow the will of God. That is, when you've focused on the voice of God, you've been listening to God speak to you, and you're finding out the timing of God, then you've got to follow after the will of God. for your life. When God has revealed His will to you, and you know what His will is, and you know what the timing is, you know it's time to obey God, now is the time. Then go. Follow the will of God. Now use the word follow strategically and purposefully. And the reason why is because it's the word that is used in the Bible to describe those, ladies and gentlemen, who have set out on a life of obedience to God. That is, the idea of following is the idea of being submissive to and obedient to somebody else's direction and control. If I'm following somebody, it means they're in control. They're the one who are setting the pace and leading the way. If you got an automobile and you followed somebody else in an automobile, that means that you're going where they're going, and it means you're going at the speed that they're going if you're following them. With following Jesus, it's kind of like that, but much more profound, and that is, it means that the Lord Jesus is the one who's in control of my life and not me. I'm not making the decisions in my life. He is. And by the way, He's setting the pace as well. And He's setting the direction of my life. It's not the world that is setting the direction for my life. And it's not going to be my flesh, the desires of my sinful nature. My desire for prosperity is not setting the direction for my life. My desire for pleasure is not setting the direction for my life. My desire for popularity is not setting the direction for my life. That's the flesh. It's not going to be the flesh. It's not going to be the world around me. It's not going to be the devil, but it's going to be Him. My Lord, if we're following Him, following His will, it means the will of God is setting the direction for my life and the pace of my life. And not me, not the world, and not the flesh, and not the devil. Now listen, that is characteristic of those who've truly been saved. One of the things that characterizes those who really know the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of following Him. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 10 of verse 27. He said, "My sheep, they hear my voice, they listen to me, and I know them, and they follow me." It is characteristic of sheep to follow their shepherd. And even so, it is characteristic of God's people, those who truly know Him, and He knows them, that they follow Him. Now listen, if your lifestyle wouldn't be described that way, if it's not a lifestyle of following Him, that is, of submission to and obedience to His control and direction in your life, then you got to back up and ask, is He really my shepherd? Do I really know Him, and does He really know me? Because those who really know Him, they want to follow Him. His direction for their life, His purpose and will for their life. And that's what it means to live a life of obedience to Him. To follow after Him. In Mark chapter number 1, we see an example of this, and then I'll find a place to close. In Mark chapter number 1, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 16, it says, "And now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew." Now you know who Simon is. His name becomes Peter, doesn't it? But He saw Simon, that is Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. They were living ordinary lives. They were just making a living and trying to take care of their families, living an ordinary life, and they were fishing. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You know what they did? The Bible says straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets. And you know what they did? They followed Him. When He had gone a little farther, thence He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. You know James and John. They were in their ship mending their net, and straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after Him. They followed Him. That's what obedience looks like. Those who are obedient, living a lifestyle of obedience, going down the avenue of obedience, are those who have focused on the voice of God. They've heard from Him. You know what He said? "Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." They found out the timing of God. When does God want me to follow Him? The Bible says straightway or immediately. They didn't have to wait 1 second longer. His purpose was for them to follow Him immediately. James and John even left their dad in the boat. Listen, they focused on the voice of God. They found out the timing of God. And if you see them walking after Jesus, you notice some men who are exampling for us what it means to follow the will of God. Now, I've got a lot more to say about that, but I have to do it later on this evening in the evening service. But let me just ask you, are you on the avenue of obedience? Been focusing on the voice of God? Trying to find out the timing of God so that you'll know when to step out and follow the will of God. You know what that avenue leads to, don't you? Why, it leads to God's blessings on your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people and God, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that you just work your work in our hearts of those who are lost, who've never been born again, that you might speak loudly to their hearts about their lost condition. Draw those individuals to yourself and save them by your grace today. But God, I pray, Father, that you'd operate upon the hearts of your people. God, that you'll grow us up to be men and women of God who are no longer being conformed by the world, who are no longer pursuing the desires of our flesh, who are no longer being influenced by the demonic suggestions, but instead have been listening to you and following your will. A people of obedience. And we just give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.